Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Awesome. Good morning. How's it going out there? How are you doing at home? Good. Some of you here are so at home that you also feel like you're doing really well. I'm really excited about today because I get to preach God's good word to God's good people. That's you, and this is a God's word that I get to preach to you. And you may notice if you took a look at the e-bulletin that you think that two things are going to happen today. One, that Dean's going to be preaching, and two, that he's going to be preaching from 1 Thessalonians. But Dean and some members of his family are feeling a little under the weather yesterday. And so out of an abundance of caution, we just said, hey, you know what? If you're not feeling well, why don't you stay at home? And that means that I have the privilege of preaching to you today. And we're not going to go to 1 Thessalonians. We're actually going to head over to the Old Testament. And Jericho has just shared to you with you how even in challenging situations, we can say, thank you, Lord, because in the darkest of moments, sometimes that's when God shines most brightly. And I love, 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 you've heard me say this many times before, I love, love, love that we celebrate Christmas, which is the light of the world coming to dwell among us. We celebrate Christmas on the darkest day of the year because his light shines most brightly in the darkness. So even in the midst of challenge, we can say, thank you, Lord, that you have come. And today I want to talk a little bit about your prayer life with the living God. And Jericho has talked about how we can live with joy because we have had honest conversation with the living God. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about what that honest conversation can look like. Because if you can be honest with anybody, you can be honest with the living God. And in fact, I would argue, if you feel as though you can't be honest with the living God, who can you be honest with? So this is going to be a conversation about honesty with the living God, because you know what? He can handle your honesty. And 2020 has been a year like no other, has it not? I was not surprised at all when we were setting up for our Christmas Eve worship gathering that it started pouring rain. Because what else would 2020 give us other than pouring rain for the Christmas Eve service, which ended up being great. The sun came out. God was painting a beautiful message in the sky. It was really great. So 2020 has been a year like no other, right? So here's just a couple of highlights from this year. There are many more, but I want to just help us remember how 2020 has been a year kind of like no other. So for example, there has been a global pandemic that happened in 2020. The associated economic shutdown. Protests over racial injustice and then counter-protests. And the most active hurricane season on record. Did you know that? This sort of got lost in the news. There were so many hurricanes in the Atlantic system this year that we actually ran out of letters in the alphabet. So, you know, hurricanes are named alphabetically. So the first one is like Abraham. The second one is like Beth, and, you know, on it goes. And we ran out of letters. And so we had to start with the Greek alphabet. So the most active hurricane season on record. The worst locust plagues in a quarter century that spanned from Somalia all the way to India. Do you remember when a Ukrainian passenger plane was shot out of the sky? Do you remember the impeachment inquiry of the president? Do you remember the biggest wildfire season on record for both America and the state of California in terms of acreage and numbers of fires? This year has been something else, huh? Wow. And thank you, Lord. You're like, Oh, man, I hope this gets better, Peter, because right now I'm not sure why I came. You know, in the wake of these sorts of challenges and tragedies, some of us, some Christians, some of our brothers and sisters, try to explain in theological terms what happened and why it happened. In other words, they seek to understand how these tragedies fit into God's plan. And so you hear things like, well, this is just God's judgment on a nation who has abandoned God. Or you hear things like, God will bring good out of this, which is not a particularly helpful thing to hear when you're in the midst of the pit, is it? This is a kind of theologizing that sometimes takes place in Christian communities. And it comes from this desire we have to understand. This desire we have to find the answer to the question, why? And so we build solutions in our own minds. And one of those solutions are things like, well, this clearly is just God's judgment on a nation that has abandoned God. Or you know, this is actually part of God's plan, and he's going to work something good out of the other side of this tragedy. This is the kind of stuff that happened in the wake of the Sandy Hook massacre in 2012. And a Boston University religion professor said this in the wake of this kind of theologizing after that massacre in 2012. He writes this: if you believe in a God who is all powerful and all good, and we do, then covering up for the Almighty at a time like this, in the wake of any tragedy, covering up for the Almighty at a time like this is, in my view, deeply unfaithful. Today is a day to shake your fist at heaven and demand answers, and then shake it harder when no answers are forthcoming. To do anything else, in my view, is to diminish the idea of God and to cheapen faith in the process. The popular author Max Lucado, many of you have probably read a number of his works. He has a growing library as an author. He wrote this after that massacre in 2012. Max Lucado says, if you have a problem with God, shake a fist or two at him. If he's God, he's going to answer. And if he's in control, he'll find a way to let you know. Today, what I want to do is I want to give you permission to shake a fist or two at God, to cry out to God in anger or disappointment or sadness. Because as we think back on 2020, there have been obviously some deeply challenging events and discouraging times. Many of you have felt like you have been thrown into the lion's pit. And in a way, our world at large has been thrown into a lion's pit. And so I want to encourage you today that you have permission to shake a fist or two at God, to have that honest conversation with our God who can handle it. You know, you've heard that there are at least two things that you can count on, right? Death and what? Taxes. It's amazing you all know that, right? Death and taxes. I'm here to tell you there's something even more dependable than death and taxes, and that is God's covenantal love, his faithful love toward you. And that's the second thing that I want to underline this morning. So the whole point of what I'm about to say is to invite you, to give you permission, if you feel you need permission, to shake a fist or two at God and to pray in honesty with him, to him. And then also, I want to help you see and understand that even in the midst, and maybe especially in the midst of challenges like we've faced in 2020, we love and serve a God whose love for us is unwavering, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves dealing with. So that's where we're headed. And to get there, I want to read from a book in the Old Testament that is not particularly popular, and it is the book of Lamentations. And so I'm going to read for you from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. You can just listen along, or if you want to follow on your devices, it's Lamentations 3, verses 16 to 24. It's a small book sandwiched in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations 3, starting in verse 16. Hear the honest, fist-shaking prayer of the author of Lamentations. He says, "He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord." I promise it gets better. "The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion. Therefore I will hope in him." If you are looking at Lamentations 3, keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to refer to that a number of times. Let me give you just a bit of an overview of Lamentations. So the book of Lamentations, it was probably written by the prophet Jeremiah. And Lamentations is really five brief chapters of anguish. It's a gut-wrenching cry from the prophet Jeremiah that we hear. It's like a spontaneous outpouring of grief. It's a really difficult book to read. It's not recommended reading if you want your spirits to be lifted. Although I suspect that after hearing this word this morning, indeed your spirits will be lifted. But there it is, right in the middle of our Bibles. It is literally in the middle of our Bibles. God's word to us, giving us permission to join in the lament where we also are grief-stricken. It's an invitation. So a little bit of the context of Lamentations. The year is 586 BC, right? Very near the time of Daniel. 586 BC, the capital city of Jerusalem was sacked. It was laid to waste by the Babylonians. Jerusalem's walls were all breached. The magnificent temple that King Solomon had built was destroyed. Many of the leading residents of Jerusalem were carried off as exiles into Babylon. That included the prophet Daniel that Jericho has already spoken of. In 586 BC, the kingdom of Judah was all but destroyed and would never again return to the kind of glory days it once enjoyed. And the book of Lamentations is like a passionate expression of grief in the wake of Jerusalem's destruction. The first verse of Lamentations, the very first verse of the book, gives you a hint at where the rest of the book is going. It says, "How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. She that was a princess among the provinces has become a slave." One of the chief characteristics of the lament is the author's fist-shaking faith. You can hear Jeremiah in his outcry to the living God, shaking his fist at the living God. He has been an eyewitness to Jerusalem's destruction. And he basically says, "God, how can this be?" He pours out his heart before the living God, unafraid of telling God exactly what he thinks and how he feels in the midst of the grief and the pain. Listen again to his heart. "He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall." Wormwood is a plant that's known for its extreme bitterness. And gall is, check this out, gall is like the bile secreted by the liver. It's poison. So Jeremiah is saying, look, the thought of my affliction is like poison to my soul. It is extreme bitterness to my heart. He's crying out to the living God in bitterness and poison. Right there in the middle of our Bibles, an invitation to join him in this heart-wrenching cry out to God, in honest disappointment. You can hear him saying, you know, God, this was not part of my plan. And I can't believe that this is part of your plan as well. And I want to encourage you this morning that Jeremiah, his cry to the living God, this is not a lack of faith. This is actually robust faith. It is faith in God that brings the author of Lamentations to God in the first place. It's faith that knows God will hear his prayer. It's faith that he trusts that God can handle his heavy words. It's faith that trusts God is actually listening. It's faith that trusts God could actually respond and do something about the situation. It's faith that God could actually help him. And it's this kind of faith that the psalmist also has when he cries out, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's Psalm 10. Again, an invitation for you and me to cry out to God in faith. Why, O God, do you seem as though you are standing so far off when I suffer so much? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That's Psalm 13. And then Jesus himself cries out these words from the cross. He's quoting Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Why, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You see, God is not offended by this kind of outpouring of honest grief. You have permission to shake your fist at God. The author of Lamentations does it. The psalmist does it. Jesus does it. You too can shake your fist at God. He wants to hear your honest cry. Besides, he knows what you're thinking anyway. So let's just be real, right? I mean, who are you fooling? Just be honest with him. That's the first thing I want to communicate this morning. You have permission. It is not a lack of faith to cry out to God and say, "Why, God? I don't understand, God. I'm disappointed, God. This is not how I wanted things to work out. What is going on here?" The second thing I want to show you today is that God's covenantal and unwavering love towards you is consistent regardless of the circumstance you find yourself in. Verse 19, again, from Lamentations chapter 3. He says, "The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is like bitterness and poison. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is what I call to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God." This is not a denial of the suffering. This is not a downplaying of the grief and the pain. This is a full acknowledgement of the grief and the pain, and also a full acknowledgement that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The Hebrew word used there to describe that steadfast love is a special word. It's the Hebrew word hesed, and it has a really specific meaning. It refers to God's covenantal love toward his people. Hesed is God's unwavering love. It's irrespective of our circumstance. It's irrespective of our behavior. I think maybe the closest thing that we could imagine when it comes to chesed love is the kind of love a parent has for his or her child. You know, for example, a father loves his daughter not because she cleans her room regularly and she always has kind words for him. A loving father loves his daughter because she is his daughter. And nothing that his daughter does or says will diminish his love for her. That's chesed love. And it also is like the kind of love that refers to demonstrated loyalty, right? In other words, loyalty that expresses itself in actions. Chesed is not just feelings. It's not just words. It's actions. Chesed love is a kind of love that expresses itself in commitment to other. It is uncoerced. It is gracious. It is magnanimous. Chesed is the kind of unwavering love that God expressed to his people when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Why did he rescue them from slavery in Egypt? Because they had been so well behaved? No, because he has this kind of unwavering love for them. Chesed is the kind of love that God expressed when he provided the Israelites with food and water and guidance every day in the desert. Why? Was it because they were so well behaved? Was it because they trusted God so much and so well? No. In fact, even in the midst of their disobedience, God provided for them. That is chesed. I think Romans 5:8 is a perfect encapsulation of God's steadfast love. Romans 5:8 says this: God proved his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not once you got your act together and started behaving and, you know, kind of just start like grow up a little bit and not when that happened. But while we were still sinners, when our backs were still turned to God, while we were in the process of walking away from him. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Hiding from the living God. And what does God do? He pursues them. This is chesed love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the author of Lamentations is not downplaying the circumstances. The author of Lamentations is not saying, you know, it's actually not really that big deal that my home was destroyed, my city was destroyed, my religious temple was destroyed. In fact, my whole people have been carried off into exile. That's not really that big of a deal. I'm sure it'll all work out. No, he doesn't say that. He says, this is a big deal. And I'm grief-stricken. And yet, this is what I remember. This is what I will think about. This is what I will meditate on. God's covenantal love to me. You see, the Bible invites us in the face of anxiety or pain or grief. The Bible invites us to think of the big story. And the big story is that God is faithful. The big story is that God is merciful and gracious. The big story is that God created you and me in love, and that he called you and me to love, and that he sent his only son to die in our stead so that we don't have to pay the price for our sin. That's the big picture of God's love. The big picture is that God has granted us the gift of everlasting life, and that one day we will see him face to face in paradise. Recalling this reality is what gives us hope in the midst of suffering or grief or pain. And here's the big, big, big picture. The big, big, big picture is that Jesus took upon himself, upon his shoulders, upon his body, the world's pain, the world's suffering, the world's grief, and most significantly, the world's sin. And he hung all of it on the cross. The weight of the world's grief and pain and sin was laid upon Jesus. The thorns of our sin were pushed into his scalp. The spear of our sin pierced his side. The nails of our sin were pounded through his wrists. Jesus took on the punishment that we deserved. Why? You know, why would he do that? Because chesed love lays down his life for his friends. Friends, I was listening to this song on the way here this morning. I've heard it 1,000 times. And I want to read you the lyrics because it speaks directly into this circumstance. This is a song that I heard Josh Garrels sing, and I'm sorry I don't know who wrote it. But this is what I heard God saying to me this morning, and maybe this is what he's inviting us into as well. Listen to these words. Speaking about the death of Jesus. In a moment of emptiness, all was fulfilled. Imagine Jesus on the cross. In a moment of emptiness, all was fulfilled. In the hour of darkness, your light was revealed. In the presence of death, your life was affirmed. In the absence of holiness, you are still God, because you are steadfast. You are steadfast. A friend shared a Karl Barth quote with me this week. He was a theologian from the 20th century, mostly. And he invited you and me to live in joy. Now, why would we live in joy, especially in a year like 2020? Karl Barth helps us understand. He says, you know what joy is? Joy is God's defiant nevertheless. Joy is God's defiant nevertheless. 2020 has been challenging. And God invites us to say, yeah, nevertheless, God is steadfast. And so I can live in joy. Nevertheless. Friends, I want to invite you, as you think about 2020 and look ahead to 2021, to have permission to shake a fist or two at God in honesty, in grief, whatever it is that you're experiencing right now this year, and to trust that God can handle it. God can handle your words. God can handle your prayers. They will not offend him, I promise. So let us shake our fists at God, along with the psalmist and along with the author of Lamentations. And then let us declare this. But this we will call to mind. And therefore, we will have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord is my portion, my provision, says my soul. Therefore, we will have hope, and we can declare in joy and with confidence. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to be people who live in light of the big picture of your love, the big picture of your covenantal faithfulness, your steadfastness. We thank you, Lord, that in the darkest of days, you shined most brightly in the birth of your Son, Jesus, who took on human form and humbled himself even farther to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we might enter into the fullness of life forever. We want to be people who live in light of that reality. And God, we want to be people who are honest, honest with you, because we trust that you can handle it. We want to be a community of people who is also honest with one another, who can hold one another up in the midst of our grief and pain and difficulties. So would you equip us for that? We believe, God, that the way you equip us most significantly is by giving us the gift of your Spirit. And so would you fill us yet again with your presence, with your Spirit, that we might become more and more honest disciples who join in with God's defiant nevertheless and choose to live with joy, even in the midst of challenges and loss and grief. And then, God, would you make us signposts of that kind of joy? Signposts of a kind of joy that runs deeper than circumstance, a kind of joy that is steadfast like you, a kind of joy that is everlasting, like you. Make us signposts of this kind of joy that our neighbors might see that joy and hunger for it and discover that what they're hungering for is you, the giver of joy, the giver of life. God, would you bless each person here this morning and who's watching online with the gift of your joy, the kind of joy that is beyond circumstance, the kind of joy that comes from you. We will praise you. We will lift your name. We will cry out to you, for we trust that you are the living and steadfast God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.